John 1, and first we'll read verses 1 through 5, and then pick up again in verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Then in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because He was before me.' For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be unto God. Please be seated. Now, I'm sure that probably all of you are familiar with Christian ministries that connect sponsor families in the United States with needy children in poor countries around the world. Ministries like World Vision, Compassion International come to mind. I read a story this week about a seven-year-old boy named Timothy who lived in the Philippines and began to be sponsored by a man in Texas in 2001. The sponsorship lasted for 10 years when Timothy graduated and became too old to be a part of the program any longer. But the man in Texas and the boy in the Philippines corresponded through those years as the man sponsored him and gave money monthly to help provide things for him. And even though it was against the rules of the organization, the sponsor would send gifts from Timothy to Timothy from time to time. He learned that Timothy liked to draw. He was an artist, so he bought papers and pencils and things to send to him. It was only after Timothy graduated from the program that the true identity of his sponsor was revealed to him. The man who wrote to him wrote under the name of George Walker. The man's real name was George Herbert Walker Bush. Former President Bush was attending a Christmas concert in Washington, D.C., and during the intermission of the program, they asked if they announced the program and how it worked and asked if there was anyone who would like to sponsor a child. And former President Bush, to the excitement of the sponsors and to the dread of the Secret Service, raised his hand. So they carried him a pamphlet, and he decided to sponsor this boy named Timothy. Now, obviously, the exception of the sending of gifts to the young boy was because it was a former president of the United States who wanted to do it. But they were trying to protect the boy by shielding the identity of his donor. So for 10 years, he received letters from George Walker and sent letters to George Walker and was shocked at the end of his sponsorship to learn that his sponsor and his pen pal for 10 years was a former president of the United States. In a couple of days, we are going to join with billions of people around the world who will be observing Christmas. Holidays from work and school, office parties, family get-togethers, followed by family fights, brightly decorated homes, and the giving and receiving of gifts, and all of the things that go with Christmas. But just as certain as people are celebrating, it's very likely that there are going to be untold millions of people who participate in some way in celebrating Christmas who will be just as ignorant of the identity of this child who was born as this Filipino boy was of his sponsor and his pen pal. Maybe knowing the name of Jesus or hearing of Christ, but not knowing who He is. And so this morning, I want us to look at this very non-traditional Christmas text as we think about the birth of Jesus and just who had come to live among us. we're going to look primarily in verse 14 and refer to some of the other verses that we've read this morning. And so the first thing we see in verse 14 is, and the Word. Now, John doesn't give us an account of Jesus' birth. If we want to see that, we can look to Matthew or we look to Luke. But John takes us back in time much further than the appearance of angels and the visits of shepherds and the pilgrimages of wise men. In fact, John takes us back so far that we actually run out of time and into eternity. You look back in verse 1, John says, "In the beginning was the Word." And when you see the word beginning, it is meant to remind us of creation and of Genesis 1, of the beginning of the world and the beginning of time. And John then picks up, in the beginning was the Word. And this word is from the Greek word logos, which obviously is translated as word. In Greek philosophy, the word logos represented an abstract, impersonal force that brought order and harmony to the universe. Now, when John is using this here, he's not teaching Greek philosophy. And it's a good thing, because philosophy is a very difficult discipline. And a friend of mine's father defined philosophy once as a blind man trying to find a black cat in a dark room. It's just very difficult. And that's not what John is doing here. We're more interested in seeing what is it that John is saying when he uses logos here. Look at the end of verse 1. The beginning was the Word, and at the end he says, and the Word was God. The Word was God. But he speaks of the Word differently here when he says the Word in the middle of those two phrases, and the Word was with God. Now, you don't normally speak of a person as being with themselves. If someone was telling you, well, I went here yesterday, and you may say, were you by yourself? We don't typically ask them, were you with yourself? Because in that sense, we're always with ourselves. So what is it John is saying? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, when you look in verse 14 at our text, and you connect those two, we understand and we know that John here is talking about Jesus, and he is identifying Jesus as the Word. So when you understand this and you go back to the beginning and back to creation, we find Jesus there. According to verses 2 and 3, Jesus was the one through whom God created the world. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, John is not continuing here, and he's not thinking about an impersonal force. And you can see it in verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. He is the agent of God's creation. He made all things. I remember hearing a preacher one time years and years ago who said this, put it this way, in terms of Jesus in creation, that if you can go back to the very beginning of time, and you come to the very point of creation, that what you find is that Jesus is coming out of eternity to meet us there. It's not that he came into existence at this point. He is not a creation of God. He is the creator who has created all things. And so we're not going to go into great detail here, but what John is saying is that Jesus, the Word, is equal with God, and he is eternal with God. What God does in creation, Genesis 1:1, Jesus does. Jesus is deity. He is God. He is God the Son. From all eternity, Jesus is God. God the Son existing with the Father in perfect, joyful, loving harmony and unity. He is the eternal object of the love of the Father and the delight of the Father. This is why when he is baptized, God says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And that pleasure goes through all eternity. In verse 14, John tells us of Jesus' glory, that he has glory as of the only Son from the Father. And the words only Son speak of his uniqueness, and they speak of his prominence, Jesus, that he alone is the eternal, exalted Son of God. There's no one else who holds this distinction. Fernando Ortega sings a beautiful song which he refers to Jesus in these terms, which is very appropriate to think of in terms of Christmas, that Jesus, King of angels, heaven's light, this glorious Son of the Father, and we can't overstate the majesty and the glory of Jesus from all eternity past. And now look at what John says again in verse 14, and the Word became flesh. This is what makes this opening phrase in John 1:14 so powerful and so mind-blowing, that the Word, the eternal Son, coexisting with the Father from all eternity past, became flesh. The eternal Son of God became a man and took upon himself a human body. John MacArthur, in his study Bible, wrote that the infinite became finite. The eternal is conformed to time. The invisible became visible. Now, it's not that Jesus laid aside and cast off his deity, that he became only a man. He's not ceased to be God, but became God in human flesh. Last Sunday we sang Charles Wesley's Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And in the second verse, he says, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel, God with us, that when Christ came, God had come to live among men as man." We celebrate the birth of Jesus. We'll be doing that the next couple of days. It is the conception of Jesus that we want to focus on for our attention for the moment. And it's fitting that today in Advent we celebrate we light the candle for Joseph and Mary, because without the involvement of these two, there is no birth of Christ. Now, without the involvement of Joseph, her betrothed husband, Mary has conceived a child through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know the story. You know the terminology, that in the betrothal period, they technically are husband and wife, but they have not yet begun to live together, and the marriage has not been consummated. And it's then that in that process or that time period that Joseph learns that Mary is with child. And Matthew says that before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And the angel came to Joseph in a dream and said, "That which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And that his name is to be called Emmanuel, God with us." And this obviously takes place about 9 months prior to the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. And it is the birth that we celebrate, and rightly so, but it's at the moment of conception, as the Holy Spirit in some creative act that we have no idea how it occurred. It's at that moment that the incarnation is initiated and formally takes place. At that moment in time, that particular moment, God the Son has taken human flesh upon himself. And this is why the text from John and all the things that John says in these first 18 verses is so important for us to see and to understand exactly what has taken place at that time. The Creator of all things has come to dwell in a mortal body, and for 9 months is living inside the womb of a young Jewish virgin from Nazareth. The Creator of all things. You imagine this, the universe, and And all of the stars, and with all of our technology and with all that we've sent into space and everything that we look at, we can't find the end of the universe. But the one who has created all of these things is now an unborn infant in the womb of this young woman. In his first letter, Simon Peter wrote about Jesus and our salvation. And he describes it in this paragraph in terms of Old Testament prophecies about the suffering of Jesus and the subsequent glories. And he speaks about the message of the good news of the gospel which is being preached. But at the end of that paragraph, in verse 12, Peter uses a curious phrase. And he says, things into which angels long to look, the things of our salvation and how God has brought it to pass, are things that make the angels curious, upon which they long to look. And the verb that's translated look is the same one that's used in John 20, verse 5, when John the apostle was looking into the empty tomb where Jesus had been buried with curiosity. This one that he had seen die on the cross. Now angels are saying, he is alive, and the women have come to tell them that he is not in the tomb, he is risen. And John runs and looks curiously into the tomb. So you can only imagine then the curiosity of the angels who had worshipped and served in heaven this same Lord Jesus for thousands of years, as he has taken up residence in the womb of a poor peasant girl from the boondocks of Galilee. Imagine the amazement and the trying to understand what's taken place. That the God of infinite power and wisdom is now an unborn infant in amniotic fluid, physically dependent for life on a young girl, likely a teenager. This is what John is saying. He became flesh. And then he says, and he dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God has been present with his people and among his people before. In his essence, omnipresent. God is always with us, no matter where we go, no matter how remote we may be from civilization, no matter whether other humans are with us or not, God is with us. But there are times and there are places where God's presence is much more particularly made known. One of the more dramatic is Moses on Mount Sinai and the burning bush, or as we've recently seen in going through 1 Kings, the fire falling from heaven on Mount Carmel in the ministry of Elijah. Then there is the presence of God with his people from Mount Sinai to the Promised Land. And his presence was made known to his people by the tabernacle. Inside the tabernacle is the Ark of the Covenant, which was God's earthly throne or his footstool. And God demonstrated his presence and his leadership of his people through the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, and as it rested over the tabernacle. Moses would go into the tabernacle to communicate with the Lord and receive instructions from him. And when the people camp, the tabernacle is set up in the middle of the camp, the very center of the camp. And so the tabernacle assured them of God's presence with them, that he was among them. Well, John tells us in verse 14 that through the incarnation, that is God taking upon himself human flesh, in Jesus, that the Word dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwelt literally means pitched his tent or tabernacled. That in Jesus, God had come in a human body to dwell among his people, to live with them, to walk among them, to minister to them. In the hymn, Wesley said, pleased as man with men to dwell. He's not ceased to be God. He is both fully God and he is fully human at the same time. Even in the womb, fully God, fully human. And we know in time that the fullness of time, as Paul said in Galatians, that Mary gave birth to Jesus. And his birth almost escaped the notice of man. Joseph and Mary, when they come to Bethlehem, are denied a room in the inn. And they're relegated to a stable, which is likely a cave. And when God in human flesh was born, he was placed in a feeding trough. Angels announced his birth not in the primary city of Jerusalem, but to outcast shepherds in fields around Bethlehem. When he was taken to the temple to be named and dedicated in this service, God had revealed by the Holy Spirit the identity of this young child to an old man named Simeon and to an elderly widow named Anna. He revealed his birth by means of a star at some point later to Magi who came from the east. And then following their arrival and the announcement of whom they were searching for, Herod sought to kill him as a result. You know, all of those things, you put all those things together. This is not the reception we would expect God in human flesh to receive. If there was a credible voice that were to come to us today and tell us that at 1 o'clock today, God himself would come in human flesh on the square in Jacksonville. Every news organization in the world would show up if it was a credible announcement. But not the birth of God's Son. Now, if you'll notice the last part of verse 14, John says that he was full of grace and truth. Again, his arrival is not what we would have anticipated, not what we would have planned. We would have planned it much, much better than that, born in either in the temple or in a palace, with the best of medical care attending his birth, all of those things. It's not how it happened. Now, I don't know about you, but I kind of get frustrated when things don't go the way that I want them to or the way that I plan or something doesn't cooperate with my plan, like folding a fitted sheet. You know what I'm talking about? You try to get it just right, and it always just goes wrong somewhere in the process, and I want to wad it up and throw it in a corner and move on to the flat sheet. At least it's more cooperative. Look at what John says in verses 10 and 11, verses we didn't read earlier. It said that he, this is Jesus, was in the world. The world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Here's this reminder of his rejection by the world that he has created, and by his own people. Now, this is not a new development in the history of the world and of mankind. We've been rebellious fitted sheets since Adam and Eve snack in the Garden of Eden, deserving of God's judgment and God's fury. But even before creation, before Adam's teeth sank into the forbidden fruit, God has been planning his work of redemption, and he's been working his plan from the beginning of Genesis all the way up until the time of his birth. He's been telling us about it from the earliest pages of Genesis to the announcement of the angel to Mary and the dream of Joseph. The long-awaited king has come. And now God the Son has come to bring about the finish of the work of redemption, to bring forgiveness of sin, to give life to spiritually dead people, to bring light into a sin-darkened world, and to give hope to people who live in despair. He came to his own did not receive him. But John said that he was full of grace and truth. Grace. He's not thrown us away. He's not rejected all of mankind. With the birth of Jesus, he did not come in judgment. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us as the one full of grace and truth. And those words remind us of the Old Testament terminology and refer to the covenant mercy of God that is so often translated as steadfast love. This love that will not be turned away, this love that will not be denied, this love that will accomplish its purpose. Jesus had come to bring grace to the condemned, to set us free through the good news of the gospel. There's the grace, there's the truth. And he would do this not by excusing our sin, but by taking our sin upon himself into this body, this flesh that he took upon himself. This flesh will bear the stripes of the whip. This flesh will wear the crown of thorns. This flesh will have its hands and feet and side pierced as he gave us life, his life on the cross for us. Now you think about it. You think about what we've said as the, no doubt, the wonder of the angels at his birth, at the conception and at the birth, who announce the coming of Jesus. The wonder that they experienced at that point. We can only imagine what they must have thought to see him crucified. But the angels are given the privilege, as they had announced his conception and birth, to announce his resurrection. And then a few weeks later to narrate his ascension as he returned to heaven, where he sits at the right hand of God the Father in glory again. He didn't cast aside that human body after the resurrection. His Godhead, his glory are no longer veiled in human flesh. Now they are exalted in human flesh, in his glorified body at the right hand of the Father. When we see Christmas and we think about the birth of Jesus, let's see it in his fullness. Who he is, what he's come to accomplish. And let's see this one as the Savior whose birth we celebrate. The long promise, the long awaited Messiah has come. Let's pray. Father, we are so enthusiastic about celebrating the birth of Christ. Father, help us to know, Lord, to announce that this child who come gave his life on the cross. Lord, we thank you that you would show such great love to us, sinful people who deserve to be thrown away, who deserve to experience the fear of your wrath and your frustration in that sense with sin that is against you and rebellion against you. People whom you have lovingly created, for whom you provide, that we would sin against you. Lord, we thank you for grace. We thank you for your truth. Father, help us to be people who love and adore and celebrate the child who was born, the Savior who died and who has been raised from the dead, who sits at your right hand, ruling and reigning in authority and glory, the King of the church. Lord, may we be found worshiping and exalting Christ. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.